You got more? You're done? Okay, okay. Check. Finely tuned machine we got going here. You guys pray with me. That's our declaration today, God. That is when Scripture talks about our soul within us rising up in worship. That's what's happening. That we're declaring something that's true, even when maybe our flesh doesn't feel it at the moment. God, I pray You would bring our flesh and our spirit into sync with one another today. And I'm not talking about going the opposite direction. Draw us to You, God. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what's true and what's real, what's right, what's good. I pray that every lie, every deception, every stronghold, every chain, everything that would keep us from You would be shattered in the name of Jesus. And that people of God would get to spend time in the presence of God, being renewed into the likeness of Jesus by the transforming of our minds. I pray for nothing less in this place today. That's our expectation. Father, please let it be our experience for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You guys have a seat. I'm going to start this morning with a personal confession. I know you guys love that. I said this to my wife last night. Today's one of those few times that I really don't like my job. It's like most of the time when I get to stand up and speak, get to prepare, I feel like it's a privilege. This season's been so difficult for so many people that I love that the last thing I want to do today is to get up and try to act like I have anything to say. The last thing I want to try to do is feel like I have to convince anyone that everything is really okay and things are really not as bad as they seem. Is it okay for a pastor to say pissed off? That's how I feel. That's my flesh. I really just want to grieve. I really want to grieve. I want to be angry about all the pain that I can't take away. Those things are true. But it doesn't make anything that we just sang untrue. See, that's the contradiction of the spiritual life, is walking in awareness of your flesh, but not giving in to your flesh. Because the truth is, I do have something to say. Really, that's not true. God has something to say today through His Word. And I'm praying that I won't get in the way of it. Okay? So, if any of you know me very well, you know one of my pet peeves is complaining. Cannot stand it. Wears a hole right through me. I'll try to put on a happy face if you need to come to my office and vent for a while. Okay, but after a little while, I'm probably going to tell you, okay, now can we move on? Because I think it's one thing to acknowledge our pain. It's another thing to be defined by our pain. But I feel like I wouldn't be being forthright this morning if I didn't tell you why I feel the way I feel. You know, we've had, and I might have missed some, and if I've missed your pain in this list, then forgive me, it was not intentional. And I'll just be even more, I won't say the word again, but peed off, okay? Once I realized, oh, I missed your pain, okay? But we've had 14 funerals directly impact our church body in the last 12 months. And that's just immediate impact in our immediate church family. Donna Stout's father died yesterday. It's like 2016 takes one final swing. Her mom's in the hospital having a heart cath. We buried Randy and Rachel and Jamie's mom. And it was a beautiful service. Doesn't mean it's not painful. That was last week. We lost Silas. Jeff had to bury his son a couple weeks ago. Brian Lewis lost his grandfather this past year. My daughter Valencia lost her father in Haiti just last month. Islam Stout lost her grandfather last week in Haiti. In the past year, Spidey Bruton, Michael Patrick, David Carden all buried their fathers. Steve Childress, Allison Palmer buried their mother. Leanne Toff lost a sister. Jeff Wilkerson lost a nephew. My family lost a close lifelong friend in Claude McNew. Those are just deaths. How many of you have been dealing with sickness? Disease. Diagnosis that you don't know how to handle. Job loss. Families on the brink of divorce. Just families in crisis with children issues. Natural disasters. Gatlinburg burns to the ground almost. Hurricane Matthew destroys Haiti. Louisiana floods. Our nation's in turmoil. We have a presidential election straight from the gates and the bowels of hell. Civil unrest, renewed racial tensions, shootings in Charlotte, Orlando, Baton Rouge, Dallas. Acts of terror continuing at home and around the world. Babies getting eaten by alligators at Disney World. Hot air balloons and helicopters crashing from the ground or to the ground, and bus accidents everywhere. Celebrities they hadn't been spared by 2016. Listen to this list. We lost Pat Summitt this year. Also, probably the second closest person to Katie Wynn, other than Laura. Prince died. Princess Leia died. Princess Leia's mom died. David Bowie died. Muhammad Ali. Arnold Palmer. Gordie Howe. Morley Schaefer. Anybody watch 60 Minutes? He's gone. Zsa Zsa Gabor, Green Acres, remember her? Nancy Reagan died, Janet Reno, Merle Haggard, Carol Brady died this year. Her real name's Florence Henderson. Gary Marshall, the guy that created Happy Days, he's gone. Gary Shandling, John Glenn, Craig Sager, Alan Thicke, George Michael, Gene Wilder, Glenn Frey, even Fidel Castro. Couldn't escape 2016. I'm not sure that's a bad thing. Even yesterday, while 2016 was taking one more swing at Donna Stout's family, Father Mulcahy from MASH dies yesterday. And not only death, loss, just random acts of stupidity. Anybody watch the Olympics? Remember the whole Ryan Lochte thing? The more I think about that, the more I think that is an accurate picture of America today. Just people acting stupid for no reason. Did I tell you I don't like people who complain? I just wanted to get it all out there, okay? So I can just not taste it anymore. I was kind of building this list earlier in the week and started asking Stacy, you know, am I forgetting anything? She's like, stop it. You're bringing me down. Guys, seasons like this, they put us in touch with the brokenness of humanity. They put us in touch with our own mortality. They remind us how short life is and how fragile life is. And we would be wise to kind of lean into that a little. Because we only get to live this life once. We only get one go round at this. And what will our legacy be? As I was just going through this list of all these people who were here just a few days or weeks or months ago and are not here now, I just had this awareness that, you know, I'm over 50. I'm 51 years old. And that used to seem really old. It doesn't seem that old to me anymore. But let me just be honest. The way that I lived my life, I'm probably not getting to 100, okay? Don't think I'd even want to. So in another 50 years, max, I'm just a legacy. And what will that legacy be? In 100 years, all of us will be gone. Should Jesus not return, there will be all different people facing a lot of the same problems. And what will our legacy have been? So as we look at 2017 and we look at starting fresh, starting new, and pray, and God, please don't let that negativity from 2017 follow us into the new year. I want to ask you the question, how are you going to live it? How are we going to be remembered? Will we give in to the fear and the pain that difficult seasons like this past year for so many of you have made you so aware of? Or will we rise above that pain and live for something bigger than avoiding putting ourselves out there because we don't want to get hurt again? Here at Whitestone, we have one of our core values is that we will acknowledge our sin, but we won't be defined by it. I'm not throwing that one, tossing it out or anything, but I'm gonna kind of take a spin off of that today and say, hey, we're gonna acknowledge our pain, but we're not gonna be defined by it. I don't want you to act like you don't hurt, but I also want you to have a bigger view than your pain. And that's really hard to say. It'd be really hard for me to say that to Jeff Taylor today. To Rachel Lloyd today, to Randy Love today. Because the pain can be so gripping and paralyzing. But that's not the truest thing about you. It's not the truest, it's not even close to the truest thing about you. So people, please, no matter how difficult the season that you're in right now, do not let that pain define you. Because that leads you to just bitterness. And that will take root in your heart and it will steal every ounce of joy out of your life. That pain, I repeat, does not define you. So don't let it overpower you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it overshadow the goodness and the beauty that surrounds you every day. Because in the middle of the mess, there's majesty. The theme line from All This Glory that was our theme for the whole Advent season. In the middle of the mess, there is majesty. Guys, there's beauty all around us, rising up out of the ashes. And if all we do is focus and obsess on our pain, we miss it. And so, all the complaining you're hearing from, it's gone, okay? I want us to look at the beauty that's around us, okay? And I want you to think, right now, I want you to start thinking, what beauty do you see around you? Even in the middle of the mess, what beauty do you see rising up? I want you to think about it, and I want you to text it to me. Okay, my number is going to come up on the screen. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to give goodness equal time. Okay? Because it's easy to just wallow. And what I'm giving you an invitation into today is to change your perspective and to look at the beauty. Last Sunday morning on Christmas morning, we had a Christmas communion service. And part of that service, we just tried to focus people on the greater gifts that God's given us. The greater gifts that God's given us. And we took communion together and we asked everyone to think about the greatest gift that they had gotten from Jesus this past year. And we had them write on these pieces of paper and we put them in these gift boxes and then we had our kids come lay those gifts at the foot of the cross. And it's a slightly different question, I know. But it buys a little time for you guys to think. And I'm going to read you some of these things that you guys said were the greatest things that Jesus has given you this year. And while I'm doing this, if you think about something beautiful that you want to celebrate today, just text it to me. And when I'm done reading these, I'll read those. Okay? Fair enough? This is the one time in church where it's actually okay for you to get your phone out. And I won't automatically assume you're checking your fantasy football team. These are in no particular order, and this is not all of them. There's a box full of them. But the greatest gift you received from Jesus this year: peace when I needed it the most. Grace unending. I've watched my family and myself grow closer to God. Grace, mercy, and a new baby. I tell you what, the world could be falling down around us, and Whitestone Church knows how to make babies. The gift of healing of my daughter. The gift of His presence in my life. Jesus came into my heart this year. Steadfastness. When things seem to be falling apart, Jesus said He is faithful. I have to be steadfast in trusting Him. I got the gift of having no fear. He gave me a desire and a conviction to walk closer with Him. I was saved this year too. Hope and peace, even when it feels like my world is falling apart. Faithfulness to know that He will provide all my family's needs in His timing. A little girl came into our family this year. She'll forever be a part of it. I saw spiritual growth in my wife and my son. Beautiful things. I saw my dad after 4 years. And with mom and him, we were as a family again. Jesus brought my daughter and made us able to be together. I am whole in His eyes. Jesus gave us the gift of being a family that gets to show Jesus to a lot of kids that get to come into our home. Jesus came into my heart. The biggest gift this year for me is freedom. Stability amongst craziness. The unconditional love of my husband. He's given me love this year and a family. He gave me grace and mercy in my conviction. Endurance. The greatest gift I've received is still having a family. Redemption. Assurance of my salvation. Love from all my family and friends that have helped me through my troubles. That He never stops pursuing me. And that He can run faster than me, all the while knowing me, and that I'm running from Him. Let's see what the survey says. Unrelenting love. The best gift God gave me is my grandmother. She's still alive and is close to 87. My wife, children, grandchildren. The love I see in my husband's eyes when he looks at me. Watching my family grieve a loss and love even harder than before. Clear vision of His great love for His church and His people. Beauty that I see, sweet faces of church family, hope in the middle of a storm. New beginnings, marriage, recommitment, a sweet, loving family. My children. The creation, nature. Hope for a new upcoming generation. My kids and their joy and life are what's beautiful to me. My mom's cancer continues to stay in remission, and she still has a way to go, but she's still with us. Beautiful that my family is together every night when we lay our heads down to sleep. To look into middle school boys' eyes when they learn biblical truths. After disaster, fires, etc., seeing Jesus shining through His people to rally around those hurting. New life, babies being born. Rain. In the middle of the mess, I see my family being restored, communicating maybe for the first time ever. The beauty of children and their love. I see beauty in my son and daughters and their growth with their walk with God. My beautiful grandchildren, Jesus' love. It gives me peace. Forgiveness I don't deserve. My kids, you're very handsome, Zim. Thanks, Jacob. Appreciate that. Restoration. Clear vision of His great love for His church and His people. This year presents a great opportunity for lost people to see Jesus in us. Guys, in the middle of the mess, there's majesty. Those things aren't the headline grabbers that all the tragedies are. But those are the eternal things that Brock was talking about. Those are the things that are real, that won't pass away. Those are the things that remain. See, we have hope today because we're loved by Holy God. Sum all those things up. We have hope today because we are loved by Holy God. But as great as that is, that's not the question of today. I have one question today that I want you to consider in the time we have left. And it's not, does God love you? Okay? The question is not, does God love you? Clearly, He does. Let me be clear about that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Okay? It's God loves everyone. But guys, don't miss it. The promise in that verse is conditional. God's love is not conditional. But the promise in that verse, that promise of eternal life, is very conditional. What's the condition? Those who believe. How many times have you asked yourself this question? What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? Seems pretty important. If that's the condition of eternal life, if that's the condition of receiving God's love and accepting God's love, then maybe we need to take seriously what it means to believe. See, I think too many people are walking around in the world today banking on the fact that the Bible says that God loves them. Which it does. And they say that if they believe in Jesus, well, that, I don't know how it works, but that'll be enough on Judgment Day. If you have your Bible, I'm finally going to get to it. Open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If the question is not, does God love you? Then what is the question? We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Could anyone use some wisdom going into the new year? Just, you know, some not just good ideas, not Dr. Phil's advice, but wisdom straight from the heart of God. He wants to give that to you today. Listen to what the Word says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And look at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. What no eye has seen, no ear heard, no human heart even imagined, what is it? Those things that God has prepared for who? You sure that's what it said, Zig? It doesn't say for those He loves. So the question, people, is not does God love you? It's do you love God? You can say you believe in Jesus all you want and bust hell wide open. Because it's about loving God. See, God has things prepared for those who love Him. Because there are a lot of people that He loves that don't give Him the time of day. God brought this verse to mind about a week and a half ago as I was on my way to visit Laura in the hospital. And that verse, didn't know where it was, it just came to mind. You're supposed to speak that over Laura. Tell her that the hard part's done. Tell her she didn't have to worry. She didn't have to fight. She can't even imagine. Her mind can't comprehend what He has planned for her. You need to remind her family. They don't need to worry about her. Because God's prepared a place. In His Father's house are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you so that where I am, you can be there too. Laura Love's doing mighty fine today. Because she loved Jesus. She loved God. She knew God loved her, but she responded to that love. And she loved ferociously. Her funeral was one of the easiest I've ever had to preach. Because you didn't have to make anything up. She just told the story. You know, that this is who she was. She wasn't perfect. But she lived a life that preached her own funeral. She loved God. And because she loved God, God had things prepared for her that no eye could ever see, no ear heard, no heart could even imagine. And guess what? He has that prepared for all of you who love Him. So the question today is not does God love you, do you love God? I would say as you start a new year, it might be the most important question for you to be considered. Not should I re-up on that gym membership? Should I really cut chocolate out, go to half-calf coffee? No. Maybe reevaluate what it means to love God. You might be saying, but Mark, these are hard times. You remember that list you just went through? All that complaining, all that junk? Shouldn't that account for something? I mean, give me a break. We don't go here very much, but flip over in your Bible to the kind of the latter part of the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. I'm going to read a passage for you from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is it four or five? It's five chapters long. It's five poems. And they're laments. They're like funeral dirges. They were written to be chanted or sung in corporate worship by the Israelites at a very, very dark time in their history. But right in the fat middle of the book, in the middle of chapter 3, starting in verse 19, this is what it says. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood and gall are not good things. Okay, wormwood makes water bitter. Okay, gall is just a nasty sounding word. Sounds like something that would come out of a zip when you pop it. You know, it's just ugh. Okay. Remember my afflictions. Okay, it's not like I'm denying my pain, but I'm not going to be defined by it. Says the writer of Lamentations in the middle of this funeral dirge. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. Guys, that's what happens when we just focus on our own pain. It just it makes us bow down. It takes the life out of us. Okay? This is not a bow down in worship kind of bow down. This is something just hitting me in the stomach and taking the air out of me. When I think about, when I obsess on my afflictions, that's what happens. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, finally, let's talk about some hope. Verse 22, Cody referenced this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why do I bring this up? Yeah, it's a beautiful text. And yeah, most of us wouldn't know that it's from the book of Lamentations. Thought that was a song in the hymnal. Well, it was here first. I read this in the midst of this season as we're kind of at this turning point from putting 2016 behind us, looking at 2017, to give us context. Because I know your lives are not easy. I know that there are circumstances you're dealing with right now that you don't know how you're going to face it tomorrow. What are you going to say to your son to give him hope? You don't know. What are you going to say to your mom to give her hope as this disease continues to just take piece after piece of her? I can't fix those things, but I can give you context today. And if I can give you the gift of context and perspective, maybe it'll change how you walk through the circumstance, even though you still have to walk through it. See, because if we have context, unless we have the appropriate context, we give our pain way too much credit. See, you know what the enemy wants to do to you? He wants to isolate you. He wants to build walls around you. He wants you to not be able to see anything else except your pain. He doesn't want you helping with other people's pain. He wants you focused, obsessed on your pain. And when he can do that to you, you're giving your pain way too much credit. Why do I say that? The book of Lamentations was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. The Babylonians had just destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. Children of Israel went into captivity. Things were hard for a really long time. The glory of the Lord had left His people. The glory of the Lord had left God's chosen and beloved people. It describes the horrific loss and personal shame of people who used to walk closely with God and now felt like they'd been totally deserted by God. But it also speaks of the hope for restoration because of God's steadfast love and His mercy. See, you might find this offensive, and I really hope you don't. Because I'm not trying to minimize your pain. My heart breaks for your pain. But we're delusional if we think we, living on this side of the cross, after what Jesus has done to redeem us and seal us for His glory, if we think we can compare ourselves to the children of Israel in the book of Lamentations, we're totally self-absorbed. Jesus has died and been risen and said it is finished. So we can't go back to that place. You wouldn't want to go back to that place and say, I have the right to complain. Because if anyone had the right to complain, the children of Israel did. Yeah, they brought it on themselves. Their sin caused their suffering. And I'm not saying that your sin's causing your suffering, people. I'm saying Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But I've come that you might overcome the world and its trouble. See, we live in the richest, freest democracy in the history of the world. We live on this side of the cross. We have hope that the Israelites could only hope for in the Messiah. And they missed Him when He came. Guys, there is no comparison. Us comparing ourselves to the Israelites would be like these idiotic football coaches who compare their next game to war. Yeah, we're going to war. I'm wondering, have you ever been in war? If you would say that about a game? Guys, Lamentations 4:10 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Listen to this. This is talking about life as an Israelite during the time of the book of Lamentations. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. You think you got it bad? This is not hyperbole. It was so bad, they were so hungry, the people of God were boiling their own children for food. Context, people. I know it's bad. I know pain hurts, but it ain't that bad. It is not that bad. So, as we close, what does loving God look like then? If it's really not that bad, and even in the midst of our pain, it's possible for the writer of Lamentations to say, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies don't come to an end. They're new every morning. I can live in that. I can hope in that. I might not have immediate deliverance from what I'm going through, but I can hope in the goodness of God, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can conceive what God has planned for those who love Him. For those who love Him. So what does it look like to love Him? Because that's really what I want you to walk away with today. A desire to love God. First thing I'd say about what this kind of love looks like, to love God, is it's a responsive love. It's a responsive love. See, He loved you first. He loved you first. We could never deserve it. We could never earn it. We only receive it because He gave it first. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love. Not that we've loved God, but rather He loved us and sent us His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, if you think anywhere in your being that you're a good enough person, a religious enough person, a spiritual enough person, to just innately and instinctively go to church enough to love God, it's not true. The only way we can love God is by receiving His love for us first and loving in response. See, because given your own recourse, you doing what comes naturally from you, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, you're not a good person. You're by nature a child of wrath. We're by nature children of wrath, enemies of God because of the sin nature within us. We don't deserve heaven. We're not capable of finding it unless God finds us through Jesus. We can't muster up a love for God. I can't just beat it into you. Hey, Kelsey, you're about to get married. Love God. I'm telling you. No, try harder. Try harder. You got to love God enough for you and for Him. Try hard. It doesn't work that way. And I'm hoping this guy that you're marrying, Nick, that's his name, right? You going to change that after you get married? Okay, just wondering. I'm hoping that when you look at Nick, you're not trying to muster up love for him. I'm hoping that something in him's captured something in you, and you're living your life in response to that love, and you want to love him because he's loving you. I'm hoping that's how... Well, we're going to do counseling. If it's not, then I'm going to cut this thing off, okay, Kim? But do you see the same thing? It's with God, it's just like that. How many of you hated when your parents made you go to church when you were little? Because it's boring, and I don't want to go. The guy yells at me and stuff. That's how I grew up. I wasn't the guy yelling back in the day, but it was still not good. Why? Because I wasn't captured by the love that God had given me. I didn't realize I deserved hell. And yet, He's called me a son and He's given me life. Once that got into me, church became different. It needs to be different for all of you. Your love for God needs to be compelled by gratitude for what He's done for you. Some of you need to tear up the rest of the list And what do I mean by the rest of the list that says, I'll do this, God, when you take care of this. If you would just do this, God, then I could really live. No, tear up that second part of the list. Say, God, because of what you've already done, I'm going to live this way. That's what loving God looks like. Second thing is, it's not only a responsive love, it's a considerate love. It's a considerate love. What do I mean by that? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. If you love me, the things that are important to me will be important to you. That's my wife right there. You might want to consider a shower before next week. I mean, you got a whole section to yourself there. I don't know what the deal is with it. If I say I love my wife, and I know that there are things that she absolutely despises, yet I devote my life to those things, how good is that relationship going to be? Guys, if we know what Jesus, we say we love Jesus, our love should be considerate enough of Him that if there are things in our lives that don't match up with the way He lived, we ought to love Him enough to want those things to be out of our lives. It's not rocket science, right? Third thing, it's a sacrificial love. It's not the leftover stuff. It cost Jesus something. It cost Him His life to love us, to redeem us. And He says, I want you to love people like I loved you. So guess what? That means that when it says greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends, that's what loving God looks like for you. It's not just, say, I love Jesus, but it's a private matter. My faith's a private... No, your faith in Jesus, your love for Jesus should spill out on everyone that you're sacrificing yourself for. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this, He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you're going to say you love God, it better hurt. Because sacrifice ain't easy. Is it? I mean, isn't sacrifice by nature sacrifice? I mean, isn't it hard? Yeah. So, it's responsive love. It's considerate love. It's sacrificial. And Brock referenced this earlier. To love God, that love believes in the promises of God more than the current circumstances. Brock read this when he said, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. I said this at Laura's funeral. Every time she felt pressed, and but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Every time life was hard, those afflictions were preparing something for her. It was a part of this grand scheme of God preparing beautiful things for those who love Him. It was preparing for her an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:18, he says the same thing. Paul, this is Paul again. He says, for I consider that this current suffering of this current present time, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in that day. Yeah, it hurts, but it's not even worth the comparison. Like, yeah, it hurts, but that's going to be so good because I believe God loved me so well that what He has prepared for me, it's not even worth the comparison. Wasted words. And last thing is this. You got room for one more? Because this is the big one. You want to know if the love that you have for God is going to be good enough when you stand before Jesus, when you stand before God and you have to give an account? This is how you know, is your love a biblical love? You can't just make up another definition. All right? We can't just say, well, you know, I loved Him in my heart. You know, I just wasn't that kind of out there kind of person. It was kind of private. No, was it a biblical love? I started thinking, what does a biblical love look like? What's the love chapter, Randy Henderson? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, what does the love chapter have to say about love? Well, I've read this. I've done it at weddings. I've poured over it every time I'm struggling with loving people. I'm thinking, okay, you know, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Every time I've read that verse in the past, every single time I've read that verse in the past, I've applied it to human love. Like, that's God's love, and we're supposed to model that for other people. But hang on a second. As I have loved you, love others, and I want you to love me the way I've loved you. Let's read this in the context of loving God. How patient is your love for God? When it's not working out the way you want it to work out, how patient, how kind is your love for God? Do you go kicking and screaming? How envious is your love for God? Do you have a problem looking around at what's going on in other people's lives and thinking, oh God, I love you more than they do. But so how about a little bit of, you know, something for the effort? Is our love for God without envy? Is it boastful or proud? Do we think we love God better than someone else? And so, if so, then that's not a pure God kind of love. Is it self-seeking? Do you love God for what's in it for you? And if there's nothing in it for you, then you're not sure you have the energy. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Guys, may the year of 2017 be the year that we take seriously the call to love God this way. Not to wonder, well, do I really believe? No, to love God so ferociously, so well, that when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it defines our relationship with Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has comprehended what God has plans for those who love Him like that. Pray with me. Father, I recognize that it's a high calling to love You that way. But God, it cost the life of Jesus to redeem us, to give us the opportunity to love You like that. And so forgive us for so cheapening Your call on our lives. May our love for You be responsive. May we recognize how beautiful You are and how much You loved us first, and we might love You in response. May we be considerate of what You value, and may it become what we value. May our love become sacrificial. And may it just be biblical. God, may we give up on lesser definitions of the Word and love You with all that we are. God, if we could do that in a new year, how different would this place look next year? If we collectively as a people started individually and then corporately loved people that way, as we love You that way. I pray that You would be with people in their pain, but You wouldn't let their pain define them. We want to be a people who love You. Show us how. Make our hearts receptive to the Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen.